This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's message is based on the life of Nehemiah. Dr. Jones described how God chose and outfitted Nehemiah to accomplish the great task of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Here now is that message preached during a Sunday morning worship service held September 26, 1954.
We've been having a wonderful spirit on campus this year. I don't remember in the whole history of the school a year that's gotten away to as good start as this one has. It makes me a little frightened. I'm always afraid that we'll take God's blessing for granted and that we'll relax our guard and that the devil will slip in and begin to have dominion over us. Let's watch. It's when a man thinks that he stands that he must take heed lest he fall, and so it is with an institution. And I want to lay upon you, students and faculty, a special burden to watch and pray. For not only in such an hour as ye think not does the Son of Man come in, but in such an hour as ye do not expect him, so does Satan come in to overthrow victory in your life. Let's not forget to pray and to watch. As the razor is for the beard and the axe for the tree, so is God's man for God's task. God always chooses a man to do the job. God makes men, and he makes men with a certain task in mind for the man. Now, God's methods vary somewhat, but the great principles as to God's program are always the same. You'll find that Satan has many devices. Satan has many tricks, but he has a way of using the same tricks and the same methods over and over. And God, who is an all-wise God, who's so divergent in his creation and so varied in all that he does, nonetheless follows certain principles in choosing a man for a job. First of all, there comes a burden. This man, Nehemiah, one of the most remarkable men in all the Word of God, this man, Nehemiah, was in a position of prominence and of power. He was cupbearer to the king. That means he was a man greatly trusted to the king. The cupbearer in ancient times in old Assyria was a man who shared the king's counsels and whom the king trusted above ordinary men. For he it was who prepared the wine for the king, who tasted the wine to prove that it wasn't poisoned. The man who stood between the king and those who would harm the royal presence. And so this man, Nehemiah, enjoyed the gifts and the luxuries and the confidence of the great sovereign of his day. And in this position of great power and great prominence and great importance and great influence, he began to feel a burden for the city of God and the people of God who had been left behind when the others were taken into captivity. A man came accompanied by friends from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah went and said, "How is it with the fragment left behind of my people? And how is it with Jerusalem?" And the word was that the people were oppressed and distressed by their enemies, that the city was destroyed, the walls broken down, and the gates burned. And Nehemiah, hearing this, sat down and wept, and for certain days he fasted and prayed. There came great burden. Young people, let me make this very clear to you. There is never a lack for Christian workers in any church where there is a burden for the work of God. Now, let me say that again, because it's a thing we sometimes overlook. There can never be a lack of workers where there is great burden for the work. You show me a church with a great missionary vision and a missionary burden, and I'll show you a church from which young people are going out to be missionaries. You show me a church with no great burden for the work, and I'll show you a church that's not sending out any missionaries. A man with whom I would not agree theologically, he's a liberal man, he'd tell you so. But he's more kind than some of my fundamentalist brethren. A man who teaches a great Sunday school class within 100 miles of the campus said one day in his great men's class in a certain great church in a certain city not 100 miles from here. He said, "This church has fought and criticized Bob Jones University until I'm tired of it. This church has not sent out a preacher or a missionary as far as I know in 25 years. until we can send out some young people with passion and zeal. We have no right to criticize Bob Jones University that's sending young men and women out into the vineyard of the Lord. That man may not be a saved man, but he's a man who has common sense and some apprehension of spiritual truth. Where God puts a burden, God begins to supply workers. If we keep a missionary zeal and a missionary burden in Bob Jones University, young people will hear the call to the mission field here. If you begin to feel a burden for any aspect of the work of God, God will immediately do for you what he did for Nehemiah. He'll lay a call upon the heart. Now, first must come the burden, always. There's never a call without a burden. No man's ever called of God to do a task until first he recognizes that the task must be done. And when you begin to pray that God will do a certain job, God's apt to speak to you about being the one to do the job. You can't begin to pray that God will send some worker into the field that's white unto harvest while you sit by and enjoy comfort and ease without God beginning to say to you, why don't you go? Why do you pray me to send somebody? You have two legs and two hands and the work's there. You get up and go and do it. Like a man who sits down while the wind blows and the rain pours in the house. Praise God to send somebody to go and shut the window. If he's gotten his sense, he'll get up and go and close the window. That which is practical and sensible in ordinary affairs of life is also practical and sensible in spiritual matters. There must come the burden before there comes the call. And where there is a burden, there will inevitably be a call. Now Nehemiah, weeping, so sad that even in the presence of the king, where no man dared to show private grief, for a man was not allowed to come into the king's presence with anything except a bright face, so greatly burdened that the king noticed it and he was afraid. For the king said, what's the matter with you? You're not sick. Why do you look so sad? And it's a tribute to the personality of this man, Nehemiah, and to the king's affection for him, that even though he was afraid, the king understood, did not rebuke him and order him from the presence and replace him with another cupbearer. There came the call, there came the burden, and then there came the opportunity. The burden, the call, the opportunity. That's the order. And now as he stood in the presence of the king said, what's the trouble? And he said, I prayed unto God and I said unto the king. Wonderful how the words of Scripture are so carefully chosen by the Holy Spirit. I prayed unto the Lord, but I said unto the king. Inside I said, Lord, now help me to say the right thing. Here's an opportunity. Don't let me muff it. And while he was praying in his heart to God, he opened his mouth and spoke unto the king. Young people, if you are praying in your heart to God earnestly, God will give you the right words to say when you stand in the presence of men. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't mean that God's going to give you a sermon when you haven't made any preparation. I heard a man say once, the Bible says that we should not give any thought to what we are to say. We should stand up and preach. God didn't say that. God said when men lay hands on you suddenly for your faith's sake, and cast you into prison and drag you before a magistrate. In that case, you are not to worry about what you shall say. It shall be given to you. I talked to a man within the last year who had an experience like that in Italy. There's no religious freedom in Italy. I grow sick at heart at the way the United States government is trying to make up to countries that have religious persecution of my brethren. There's no religious freedom in Italy. Don't you let them tell you there is. This man said to me, I was dragged before a magistrate, thrown into prison, and taken before the judge, and I didn't have time to prepare anything to say. But I said exactly what I needed to say to do the job, to convict the magistrate, to get me turned loose, and to get the testimony of God vindicated. He said, till this day, I don't know what I said nor how I happened to say it, but God provided it. God promises that. But God won't provide a sermon for you when you should make preparation. Maybe sometime you'll be hindered by illness and unable to prepare. You can rely upon God, but God's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. But this man in the presence of the king had the burden for so long, he already knew what to say. And out of the depths of his own heart's emotion, he spoke. And he said, Lord, my Lord the king, how can I be anything but sad when the city where my fathers are buried is in ruins? My people are persecuted and scattered abroad. And the king said, well, what do you want to do about it? And he said, I pray you, Lord, let me go. And the king said, well, how long will you be gone? When will you be back? And thus the king consented. Before he ever said he could go, when he began to question how long he'd be gone and when he'd return, Nehemiah knew that consent was given. And he went. Now the work was begun. Let's look a minute at God's work. The first thing Nehemiah did when he got to the place where the ruins of Jerusalem stood, the burned ashes of the walls and the gates, the first thing he did was to rise up in the night and go alone with no beast accompanying him save the beast on which he rode to look over the ruins. And he found he couldn't pass in by the ordinary roads because the rubble was there. The streets hadn't even been cleared through all these years of the bricks. A few people were living in the ruins, as I've seen them live amid the rubble of some of the cities of Jerusalem in the days right after the war, cities of Europe in the days right after the war. So Jerusalem looked. And he went through and took stock of the situation. And in that night, he made up his mind how the work should begin and what he should do. Let me suggest to you, young people, that it's only the man who's willing to stay awake at night because of a burden for God's work that God can entrust with a task like Nehemiah faced. He first made the survey to see what should be done. Wait, I think there's entirely too much emphasis laid these days upon taking surveys and religious census. My goodness, you could preach the gospel to every man in town and give him a gospel tract while some of these modernistic churches were making their religious censuses to see what should be done. We've gone nuts on the subject of a census. They say, let's make a survey. Brother, you can survey the road, while if you had some courage and burden from God, you could go through and build the road. Some people never do anything but survey. I have sometimes seen trees marked through a forest, the plow line sort of drawn there, and I'd say, what is that? Oh, that's a survey that was made for a road. Well, where's the road? I don't know. The survey was made 10 years ago, but the road hasn't been built yet. Some people substitute the survey for the road. Now, that wasn't the kind of man Nehemiah was. He didn't want to waste his daylight hours in any survey. So he got up at night to look over the situation so that when day dawned, he'd be up with the sun and ready to work. And then, having made his survey, he began his organization. He went at this thing systematically, which is always wise. He got the people together and he assigned each group a certain job along the wall. He began with the priests. He said to them, now it's your business to build the sheep gate. That's the gate, by the way, through which the beasts were brought into the market and to the sacrifice. It was appropriate the priest should work there. And right on the round the wall to the goldsmiths and the metal workers, he set every class of man to work, each in his own place. He got it all organized. It's significant, as you read this story in Nehemiah, that he points out there that of one tribe, the noblemen did not bend their neck to work. There are always some like that. However well you perfect your organization, there'll be somebody in the organization who's not going to put his shoulder to the wheel and shove, or put his hand to the plow and plow. There are always some like that. It's significant that these were the noblemen who should have been setting an example. But in spite of the human weakness, the organization was set up and it was all established. But organization isn't enough. There must be more than organization. There must be inspiration and leadership, and Nehemiah provided that. And it's very significant as you read the story of how the walls were built that it said it was done because the people had a mind to work. Men will only have a mind to work as an incentive is supplied. Now here's a man. He's given up a position at the king's right hand to come on a hard journey to do a task which normally was not his. He didn't live in Jerusalem. It was not even his home. It was the home of his forefathers. But he came to set them an example. And these men who lived amid the rubble and the ruins and the filth and the dirt of a wrecked and destroyed town, seeing a man come aside from a palace to help them do the job, said, well, if this fella can stand on the wall all the long hours of the day, if he can lift stones and lay mortar, if he can be everywhere at once and not too good to do the menial jobs himself, If he can do it, well, so can we. And the man supplied the inspiration as he supplied the leadership. May I say this word to you, because always here on Sunday morning in a chapel, we preach primarily to our students. We look upon this as not only an opportunity to give them the gospel and instruct them in the Christian walk, but also to give them the right philosophy of life. Let me say to you, young people, any man who isn't willing to do the dirty job himself, God can never trust him to stand in position of leadership over men. The greatest men I've ever known have been the men who were willing to do menial tasks. If you are too good to pick up a piece of paper on the campus of Bob Jones University that somebody's dropped there, then you aren't ever good enough to be a member of the faculty of Bob Jones University, an executive in this institution. If you are too good to apologize to somebody, you are not good enough to be trusted by God with positions of responsibility. Wait. You should do your best to treat every man so you'll never have to apologize. But a great man never hesitates to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Will you forgive me? I shouldn't have done that. If you ever feel you are too big to apologize or to say, I'm sorry, then you are too big to be of any use to God or any good to anybody else. Great men are always humble men. And Nehemiah, for all of his greatness, went humbly about the task. It's significant also, as you read the book, that you find this. He said he never took any of the governor's bread. Now, that means that as governor, set there by the king, for the king had given him the commission of governor over this work, he did not take advantage of the royal prerogatives established by the king for his governor. He had the right to certain taxes and a certain share of all the income of all the people as the king's representative. But he said, I didn't try to take that. Now, he said, I'll tell you what was provided in my household every day. So many fine sheep and one fine bullock. But he said, all this meat that was provided in my house, I shared with, and then he lists a great list of people whom he was feeding. And all he took was what he needed to meet the needs of those for whom he was responsible. He didn't try to accumulate at the expense of the others something for himself. Strange how human greed always would hinder the working of God's Spirit. Some preacher, afraid he won't get his fair share of the conference spoils and the denominational handouts. Somebody who's afraid he won't be able to feather his own nest. Oh, the curse of men who look upon public office and spiritual responsibilities as a means of selfish gain and selfish increase. And so, with the inspiration, the organization moved. But they were not free of the enemy's opposition. Now, we've seen how God works in calling a man. We've seen how God's work is pushed forward by a man. Now, let's see how the enemy tried to hinder it. Well, first of all, they laughed at it. Sanballat, his cohorts, said, why, if a fox came along and brushed his tail against that wall you're building, it would fall over. After all, it isn't even solid. Fox could knock it down. But while they were laughing, they were conspiring. Beware of the man who scoffs. The man who scoffs is always up to something back of his laughter. A man who laughs at the work of God anyway, that man is underneath trying to destroy the work of God. And the louder they laugh at what you're trying to do, the more you'd better watch them. They don't take it out in laughter. The laughter is the cover for the treason underneath. Now, while they were laughing, they were making their plans to come in and destroy the city walls that had been built during the day and to slay Nehemiah and kill those who stood shoulder to shoulder with him at the walls. And some Jews who lived among them came to Nehemiah and said, we've overheard something. We want you to know what's going on. Just said, well, we'll get the folks together and we'll get them armed. And he took all the people with all their families and he set them in groups along the wall. He armed them. And he said, now half of you stay armed, ready for the attack, while the other half go up and build the wall. And you can take turns. You can go up on the wall and lay brick for a while. Then you can come down and sharpen the sword for a while. Then you can go back and lay brick while somebody else sharpens the sword and oils the armor and gets ready. And when they found out that their conspiracy had been revealed to Nehemiah, they dropped their plans. Young people, the devil is about the biggest coward in the world. Now, there's an old hymn, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. That's not so. The devil's not going to tremble when he sees you on your knees. The devil's going to tremble when he sees you with a sword in your hand chasing him. Somebody said he never did see what business the saint had on the devil's knees anyway. That hymn might be interpreted that way, for I've known some of God's people sometimes who sat in the lap of the devil. And the devil's not going to fear the saint who's on the devil's knees, you can be sure of that. And he's not going to fear you very much on your own knees. It's the man who prays with a sword in his hand that the devil fears. Prayer never takes the place of hard work. Nehemiah prayed. It's all through the book how he prays. And he prays along, Lord, don't let me forget I'm going to get a reward for this. Remember that I've done this for thy glory. He prays it all along. He was a man who expected a reward. Every one of God's children looks forward to the reward God's going to give him. He said, Lord, don't forget I did this and I did the other. But while he was reminding the Lord of what he had done, he was doing something else for God. He didn't stop to sit down and write out a list to present at the day of judgment. Some people are so busy listing all the good things they've done, they haven't time to do anything more that's any good. Beware of the man who's always telling you how much he's done. Ask him what he did today and what his plans are for tomorrow and what he's doing right now or what he should be doing while he's wasting time telling you how good he is. So while Nehemiah reminded the Lord of what he'd done, he was busy doing something else for God. He was a man that had a lot of wind. He had the wind to work and the wind to pray and the wind to command all at one time. Blessed the man who's long-winded in the service of God. Beware of the man who's long-winded in the praise of himself. There's a difference. And so Nehemiah met the conspiracy, and the conspiracy being revealed, it was dropped. When you begin to let the light in on a conspiracy, the rats always run for cover. When you begin to turn the light on, begin to expose what's being done in the darkness, then those who love darkness run for their holes. They fear the light. And then the enemy stirred up the greed of the people. There were some there who had a little money left. They'd hidden away somewhere, and it had escaped the enemy when they took all away from Jerusalem. And these went out and dug up their treasure, and they were lending money at high rates of interest to other people. But so great was enthusiasm for what was being done that Nehemiah got all the greedy people together, and he said to them, now we're going to stop this thing. Everybody's going to discharge every debt he owes to everybody else. And he got up and shook out his skirt, for he wore that long Assyrian robe. And he said, I shook out my lap. And I said, as I shake the dust from my garment, so shall God shake away from his mercy anybody who breaks this covenant. And he defeated the very greed of the people, which is one of the hardest things to defeat. And then the enemy, seeing that conspiracy and attempt to murder wouldn't do the job, began to urge a treaty. When your enemy and God's enemy says to you, look, leave the job. Come down and let's talk things over. You just pick up one of the stones that you're putting in the wall and heave it at the enemy and go on building. The danger always is that the man who comes down from the job will be talked out of going back. Sanballat said, come down, let's talk this thing over. We've been misunderstood. Listen to me. If the devil cannot take over Bob Jones University any other way, he'll try to take us over by absorbing us. He always takes churches over like that when he can't get them any other way. Good, strong church says, well, after all, maybe we ought to sort of go along with the program. At least we'll discuss it. You have no right to discuss that which diverts you from God's program. You can discuss yourself out of a job for God. When somebody that stands against you and against the program of God for which you are contending begins to say to you, come down and let's talk it over, you do what Nehemiah did four times. He sent back the message, I'm doing a great work, I cannot come down. People that haven't anything to do have plenty of time to talk. You are doing a job for God, you keep on doing the job. Bob Jones University would have been out of the will of God 20 years ago if we'd have listened to those who said, come down, let's talk it over. I really think we ought to talk over whether or not we ought to join an educational association. We haven't got time to talk that over. God's already told us what He wants us to do about that. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We're doing a great work. We cannot come down. After all, I think maybe, really, you ought to soft pedal a little bit this evangelistic emphasis. God says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're doing a great work. We cannot come down. You know where they asked Him to meet Him? A place named Ono. Remember, when the enemy comes, tells you to come down and talk things over, you just send him back the word, the name of the town where he wants to meet you. Ono. For if you go to Ono, it'll be Ono for you as far as God's concerned from then on. Beware of those who would treat at Ono. I think it'll be a wonderful thing for us at Bob Jones University this year whenever we attempted to sidestep from the will of God for a minute to bear in mind the name of the town where Nehemiah was invited to come. If you leave Jerusalem for Ono, you'll never build any more walls for God. Well, when they found out he wouldn't come down, then they hired false prophets to scare him to death. Now, they tried to take advantage of the man's reverence for God to divert him for God's program. Oh, how satanic, how devious the ways of God's enemies. I felt when I read again Nehemiah this morning in my office like I was reading the history of Bob Jones University. They can't do anything else than they try to appeal to our spiritual desires and zeal for God, saying, well, after all, you know, you might do a better job. They try to get you scared. These prophets that they hired came. There were a number of them. There was a woman prophetess. There was this prophet and some others. They came in and said, the Lord told me to tell you the thing for us to do is to go and lock ourselves up in the temple. We better go there so they won't kill us. But God spoke to Nehemiah, listen, young man, young woman, if your heart is open to the voice of God, God will give you His own word direct. You'll find it in this book. You don't have to have somebody give it to you. You know what a good preacher does? All a good preacher does is to take God's word and open it up so you realize what it means. All I try to do when I preach a sermon, all I'm trying to do to you this morning is show you how God's truth works and what God says in His word. Some of you read the book of Nehemiah and you never saw how this moved, but this is what's there. All I'm doing is preaching God's word this morning, putting it down into your language and bringing it into modern circumstance so you'll understand it. The opposition's always the same. And the prophet said, you better go to the temple and lock yourself up so they won't come and kill you. And Nehemiah said, God hasn't said anything about that. That's your own word. I'm not going to desert the walls for the temple. Young folks, I've known some people who shut themselves up in cloisters, away from the world, when God's command was go and preach the gospel. You can go to church when you ought to be out dealing with sinners. And you can take refuge in religious work when God wants you to earn a living for your family and work for Him while you labor for your family. The temptation often comes, let's lock ourselves up in the temple. God had called Nehemiah to a job on the walls. Don't you even let a religious impulse and somebody playing upon that which may be a noble impulse in your heart divert you from the will of God. I've known young people turn from God's will by a sentimental, selfish mother who appealed to mother's love and sense of obligation to mother's care to keep a man or a woman at home that God wanted on the foreign field. God have mercy on a mother like that. Let me tell you, if I were a parent, I'd be afraid to try to put self in the way of God's program for my child. If God says to my child, you go to the mission field, I'd be afraid to keep that child at home. I want my children to be happy and have happy lives. And I know the only happiness for any man or woman's in the center of God's will. I wouldn't be selfish enough to try to keep one of my children away from the place where I knew God wanted him to be, however much I desired to keep him at home. The selfishness of parents can sometimes be used of Satan to hinder you in the work of God. You have an obligation to your parents, but you're to love him more than you love wife or mother or children or lands or father or anything else. Well, they used every means they could to hinder. But Nehemiah went on and built the walls. I'm only about half through what I wanted to say to you this morning. The work was finished. And when the work was finished, then he tried to establish it where it would last. He got all the folks together and took a census to find out who belonged in what class. He got guards and set guards at the gates and the walls. The purpose of a guard at the gate is to keep out the wrong people and to let in the right folks. He set strong guards at the gates. Let me tell you, when you build something for God, you'd better be sure to set guards to hold it. The devil will infiltrate it and you'll be worse off because the walls you've built to keep out the enemy will be the walls that shut the enemy in with you. He arranged for finances and he set up a religious organization. He established the order of worship. He appointed a choir to sing. He got that already. Then he said, now we're going to purify the priesthood. That's essential if the work of God's going to go on. A corrupt ministry will mean a weak message and a dead church. Do you know what the greatest curse of Protestantism is in our day? It's a corrupt and selfish and weak ministry. Our seminaries are not training great warriors of God. We are training men who are taught to go along with a program and lick the boots of a boss. You cannot build a strong denominational organization and build strong preachers. You cannot build a great central organization without building spineless men in a ministry. You can mark my word on the... Wherever the church has centralized and organized, you got a corrupt ministry. They'll sell out God for the bishop. They'll go along with the program even if the program's going contrary to the word of God. You can't have a strong denomination without inevitably, at some time or other, running into modernism. It'll always come because you depart from the gospel to preach a program. Anything that takes the place of the gospel, that thing will become a curse. And the great curse of Protestantism today is the lack of men with courage. We've had some go out from Bob Jones University and be absorbed by a machine and sell out for the pat on the back of some boss who's not worthy of the kingdom of heaven and who's not fit to be a boss in any organization. The trouble about ecclesiastical bosses is they're usually men who don't have the ability to be a boss anywhere else. Always an organization like that, you have weak men at the bottom and weak men on top. The great curse of our day is the lack of courage in the ministry. He cleaned out the priesthood. He took out all those who didn't belong to the tribe of Levi that had gotten in while the records were all destroyed and things were in chaos. Then he had a time of great celebration as the word of God was read, and then a time of great confession. But trouble broke out. Don't ever think you'll get the thing fixed so trouble won't break out. Trouble's going to break out wherever God is. The devil's got to make trouble where God's word's being preached and God's program's going forward. Watch what happened. Nehemiah had to go back. Nehemiah left town. to go back to report to the king. And as soon as he was gone, there was backsliding. There were some folks on the inside who'd never been quite sold on the program. The high priest's grandson was a friend of Sanballat. Some of the others, he made arrangements for them to come in and enjoy one of the chambers in the temple. Took a great room there in the temple, and he turned aside the priest's money and the priest's income and slipped it to the enemy of the program. That's like a denominational organization I heard of that said we're going to turn aside over 50% of the missionary funds to build a school. Divert that which is earmarked for the gospel for something else. That's not of God. They turned aside the money that was to be used in the work of the ministry for the very enemies of the gospel. And there were traitors and collaborators and some who had married the wrong crowd. Beware of people who are related to the wrong folks. If you've got some kinfolks that aren't what they ought to be, you better break clear of them and forget they're any kin to you. I mean if they're enemies of God and in the wrong camp. The mixed multitude was always the curse of Israel. Those who followed along, the camp followers, those who married and dragged along. Why, when Nehemiah came back, he found whole families where the kids couldn't even speak the language of the country. Their parents were on one side, the people who inhabited the land, pagan ancestry on one side, and they hadn't even learned to speak Hebrew. And he had to make the people take a vow. They'd quit marrying outside of the household of God. That mixed multitude was always a curse from the days in the wilderness right up till Nehemiah's time, the mixed multitude. And he said, I found one man when I got back who was so close kin to Sanballat, him I ran off, him I drove away. Brother, get rid of the kin folks of the enemy. They'll corrupt and make trouble. Sounds like modern history, doesn't it? I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. And God set his seal on it and established again his glory because there was one man who felt a burden and who made a sacrifice and who heard God's call. Unto God be the glory.
You've heard a sermon by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message from the book of Nehemiah was delivered during a Sunday morning worship service, September 26, 1954. You can order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Please enclose a check for $7.20. This message is available on the Internet at WMUU.com. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.